From the home of joy and love came the Lord himself to seek us. He would have us there above. There from that eternal brightness have his thoughts flowed forth in love. He in his great love would have us ever there with him above. 93. From the palace of his glory, from the home of joy and love, came the Lord himself to seek us. He would have us there above. Eternal brightness, as his thoughts flow forth in love, he in his great love would have us ever there with him above. Trembling we had hoped for some lone place within his door, but the crown, the throne, the mansion, all were ready long before. And in past and distant ages, so bright and fair, there we were once he rejoicing, all he won with us to share.
Shall we pray? Our blessed God and our Father, we thank you for the words of this little hymn we have been singing together, that we can look back into a past eternity and think of thy counsels of love and purposes toward us in grace. But we think of what it cost thee that those purposes might be fulfilled. We think, Lord Jesus, of thyself coming here as a man, walking here in this world, going to that cross of Calvary, and there bearing the sin and guilt that we so justly deserve, that wrath of judgment. Lord Jesus, we thank thee. And now thou hast lifted us from all this, and thou hast made us to be partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. And we'll be with thee in that glory to share that which thou hast won. We praise thee and thank thee. Now we just pray this evening as we look into thy word that our hearts might be encouraged. You know, these are difficult days in which we live, but we thank thee, Lord, that thou art faithful and the end is bright and glorious. And we ask thee that thou help us step by step to have our eyes upon thee and to run with patience the race set before us. Thank you for thy mercy to dear Jan, and we ask thee that thou just continue to undertake for her and him, and bless this little one thou hast given to them. So we just commend all now into thy hands and praise thee for the opportunity of being together. Ask for thy help and guidance in thy worthy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'd like to turn to the 44th Psalm. I'd like to read the 44th, few verses here at the end of the 44th Psalm, and then the 45th and 6th. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness.
And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, for thy the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh, and aloes, and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand stand the queens in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in the raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. And so thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. Maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, cutteth the spear in sunder, he burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I think perhaps we all know that very often the Psalms are in kind of series, and I believe there is a series here between these three Psalms, and that's why I've read them together, because we find a subject taken up and more or less continued through these three Psalms. And I hope with the Lord's help that there will be something in us, these Psalms, that we can learn for ourselves. They'll be a blessing to our souls. Perhaps to put it very briefly, I think we see in the end of the 44th Psalm a very discouraged soul, very much cast down because of conditions that he sees. In the 45th, we see one listed above that discouragement and rejoicing because he sees the hand of God in things, and he looks on to a glorious and bright future. And then in the 46th, we see that song, for we can sing in the midst of trials and difficulties that come into our lives. And this very beautiful 46th Psalm is a song that I'm sure many of us have in thought and perhaps in word. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. How often this has meant so much to us. Well, I'd just like to look at these Psalms. I just mention these thoughts because it gives a general thought of what is brought out, I believe, in these three Psalms. Well, as I say, there in the end of the 44th Psalm, we see one who's very cast down and discouraged because he's looking around at circumstances. And I'm sure that there are many of us that if we were to look around at circumstances, see what's going on in the world, see what's going on even among the people of God, we might well be cast down. We might well be discouraged if that was what we looked at. I remember a dear sister that was having a very dark page in her Christian life, and someone asked her how she was. Well, she says, "My outlook never was darker, but my uplook never was brighter." Well, surely it's true that if we have that uplook, even when the days grow dark, there can be that which brightens the horizon for us. Because it is bright, brethren, What a glorious future is ahead of us. And God is not only the one who is going to bring us into that glorious future, He can bring us now into the present enjoyment of it. And that's what we have, I think, unfolded in the 45th Psalm. There's a verse in the Proverbs that says, where no vision is, the people perish. Well, Mr. Darby translates it, where no vision is, the people cast off restraint. That is, they say, what's the use? But there is use, and we don't cast off restraint if we know what is before us, and if we also know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Well, here you can see, very discouraged by what he is mentioning in the 22nd verse of this 44th Psalm, and then calls upon the Lord, "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever." It may seem sometimes as if the Lord was asleep to what was going on, just like those in the boat when the storm came up. They thought, well, how could it be that the Lord was asleep in the midst of that? Well, we know that he was in control of everything. Physically, there he was as a man, he was asleep. But he knew the whole situation. Yeah, he himself raised the storm, and he himself made the calm. And so, he is not asleep, brethren. Is any one of us going through a special trial at this time? The Lord's not asleep. He sees everything that's going on. He knows every detail about it, and he knows our feelings in the midst of it, too. And so this is so sweetly brought out here. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? But he doesn't forget. No, he knows. We sometimes forget. We forget him too sometimes, but he never forgets us. Our names are graven on the palms of his hands. He carries our names upon his shoulders and upon his heart of love. So we can always count upon that. But there are times, perhaps, when we feel like this. And I'm very glad that we have these things recorded in Scripture. If God only painted the bright side of things in Scripture, we would say, well, did the saints of old ever go through those kind of things like we feel? But God has faithfully recorded the feelings of those who went through these things and written them down. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And then he calls upon the Lord in the 26th verse, "Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." Now, now we might have expected that the Lord would come in and grant deliverance. But the reason I read this is because in the 42nd Psalm, it's not a record of deliverance coming in. What is brought before us in the 45th Psalm is a soul that leaves circumstances with God, that he's going to come in his own time, and he's rejoicing in that place of blessing into which we have been brought. And brethren, that's what we often need to do. The Lord may not, and often does not, come in to take us out of the difficulty. It may be his mind to leave us in that situation and give us the strength that we might glorify him in the midst of it, that we might prove how he is sufficient for all these things. It has been said that we'll never learn to know God as the God of all comfort in heaven because we won't have any difficulties up there. But it's down here that we learn those things. Will we remember them in heaven? Oh, indeed we will. Thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. And there will be a remembrance of all that we passed through up above. And the thief on the cross won't have those experiences because he was saved in the 11th hour. But by the grace of God, when you and I have been saved, and perhaps the Lord has left us here a few years, we can experience his grace, his love, his care. How can he be with us in the midst of trials? Children that never have any trials, never have any problems, don't know the hearts of their parents in the same way as those who've gone through things and found how their parents can enter into these things and share them and try to help them and encourage them in the midst of them. And so that's what we find is brought before us. And perhaps that explains why the 45th Psalm begins the way it does. You know, normally I might have expected after reading those verses in the end of the 44th Psalm, to find a story of deliverance in the 45th Psalm. But here we find the Psalm begins, doesn't mention about deliverance at all. Deliverance is still in the future. But what does he say? My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And who is he occupied with? Is he occupied with his troubles? Are they gone? No, I don't think they're gone. But what has lifted him above those troubles and given him to have this note of triumph? He's occupied with the one who is altogether lovely, who has all power in heaven and in earth. We have a beautiful little scene brought before us in the last chapter of Matthew. There were the disciples. They were gathered in the appointed place, it says. They went to that mountain where Jesus had appointed. And the Lord came and was there. And it says that when they saw him, they worshipped him. But it said some doubted. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Wasn't a perfect company, you know, but the Lord knew what was in their hearts, and he knows what's in my heart and yours too. He knows just exactly our feelings at this very moment, and all we may be passing through. And I think, I won't turn to the passage, but you can read it for yourself in that 28th of Matthew. The Lord said, says, and Jesus, well, perhaps I'll turn to them because I'd like to get the exact words, and I mightn't quote them exactly as they are. The last chapter of Matthew, I'll just read from the 16th verse. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. We had that privilege yesterday. But some doubted. And the Lord knows the thoughts that went through our minds even yesterday. I don't say doubts about our salvation, but doubts about, well, why did this happen? Why did this problem come? Why is our assembly a little different? And all these kind of things could come into our minds. And listen to these words. And Jesus came. Wasn't he there? What does this mean? And Jesus came. He was already there. Well, to me, I think of it like this, as if the Lord was in the midst and just came and tapped me on the shoulder and said, Gordon, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I could remove that problem if it was my will to do so. How easily I could straighten out that thing if it were my will. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. How lovely this is. Well, that's what we have, brethren, I believe, in little sense, in this 45th Psalm. The heart is inditing a good matter. He's speaking of those things which he has made touching the king. Grace is, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. We all know what grace is. Grace, love is one thing. You can love a person because they're lovable. But grace is the undeserved favor of God. Someone said, why don't you preach more about love? That's what people need. Why do you preach grace? Well, brethren, we need grace. Perhaps we say, might almost say we need it more than love. Find much of it in the passages that we read together in God's Word. Because I didn't deserve the love that's shown to us. It's grace, isn't it? Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever, because the Lord Jesus came down to tell out that grace that was in the heart of God. He was the full revelation of all that was in the heart of God. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And then when we come to the 33rd verse, the third verse rather, maybe that is the answer to what we have in the chapter before. That is, God is going to come in his own time. In God's own time, everything is going to be straightened out. There's a time coming when the rough places will be made smooth and the crooked places made straight, and all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. And so he looks on to a day when everything is going to be set right. Rather, it might be tonight that you and I would be there. Will there be any problems up there? Will there be anything to be set right up there? No, he'll set everything right. And as far as this world is concerned, it's getting worse and worse. Problems are increasing on every hand. But isn't it good that we know the one? And it says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It says in the second Psalm, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Men think that they can set things right, but that's the very one and the only one who can do it. He's going to set everything right. He's going to set everything right too for us. And so we have a little picture of this, because everything is going to be set right in a righteous way. You know that king shall reign in righteousness, princes shall rule in judgment. People won't get away with things in the millennium. No, everything's going to be set right. But we're living in man's day. This is not the day of the Lord yet. It's man's day. God is allowing man to bring out and show what is in his heart. But he's also showing out what is in his heart. He's given his beloved Son. He's offering to man his great salvation, pardon. Says God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's what the gospel is telling us the heart of God to man, desiring his good and his blessing. But we know that there is a time when everything will be set right, and so says brings this before us. Then it says in the sixth verse, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. There is going to be that throne of righteousness that is going to be established. And how much God hated sin, how much he hated iniquity, was displayed at the cross. We think of God pouring out that awful load of sin and guilt and all the punishment that was due to it upon that blessed Holy One, his own beloved Son. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You and I are no better, but it's because the Lord Jesus bore that judgment. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. As someone has said, he loved righteousness so much he died that it might be established. But it cost him very much that the question of sin would be taken up and settled for the glory of God. That was at Calvary. And it's going to be a righteous judgment. We find that in the 11th chapter of Revelation. Tells us that the time comes when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And it says the nations were angry. They didn't want God to step into their affairs. The nations were angry, and the day of thy wrath has come. So what were the redeemed in heaven doing? They're rejoicing. They're giving him thanks that the time has come that Christ is going to have his rightful place. Oh, brethren, are you and I giving him his rightful place in our hearts and lives now? He has a right to that. That's what owning him as Lord really means, giving him the place of authority. I sometimes say there's one person who has a right to tell me what to do from the time I wake up in the morning till I go to bed at night. He has a right. I own him as my Lord. He seeks my good, but sometimes the path through which he leads us in order that we might learn this may seem difficult, but it's for his glory, and in the coming day we'll praise him. We'll thank him for all his ways of wisdom and love. Well, he's exalted now. He's anointed with the oil of gladness, the end of the seventh verse. And I believe this eighth verse, is a little millennial picture. I think it's very beautiful. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. I know this has been taken up by a hymn writer, speaking of the Lord coming from the ivory palaces. But may I suggest that the real thought in the verse is looking on to the time when there will be a righteous judgment, a righteous government established in this earth. If you recall, in the reign of Solomon, which is a little picture of the millennial kingdom, he had a throne of ivory. And so when the Lord Jesus takes that rightful place, which he will in the coming day, It says, all thy garments smell of myrrh and of aloes and cassia. I believe that means that when we see him there on that throne, when everything is established, he is having his rightful place. You'll never forget the cross. He'll be there, that he marks in his hands. There'll be a spear mark in his side. Sometimes said in that coming day, there's only one person in all eternity that will have the marks of sin, and that will be my precious Savior. And forever he will bear those marks of Calvary. But it cost him. So it says, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. We'll never forget the cost by which we were redeemed. We'll never forget Calvary. And garments will, so to speak, be the constant reminder of what he went through for us. King's daughters are among my honorable women. Upon my right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. We know that Israel are the ones who will occupy the nearest place on earth. Is sometimes spoken of as the bride, the earthly bride, because the thought is that the bride occupies the nearest place. The ones who will occupy the nearest place, I say this because some people have said there are two brides. Scripture never speaks that way. The church is the bride of Christ. But the one who will occupy the nearest place to Christ upon earth are those of Israel. And they're spoken of, and they recognize in the Lord their bridegroom in that sense. In the right hand would stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Well, that was what it was necessary for dear Abraham. When Abraham was called out from over the Chaldees, he had to forget his own people and his father's house. And the Lord said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The Lord Jesus must have first place. The Lord would teach us to love our parents and those who are near and dear. We have a certain responsibility to them, but there's one who must have first place. In all things, he must have the preeminence. And we should never love father and mother more than the Lord Jesus. In all these decisions that we have to make in life, you say, well, that's my mother, that's my brother, that's somebody who's very dear to me. But the Lord has a right to that first place, hasn't he? Forget also thine own people. Paul said, the Lord separated him from his mother's womb and called him by his grace. And how often it must have cost those early believers a great deal when they took their stand for the Lord. But such it was. And so he says, forget also thine own people. And so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Ties of nature are very dear. But even when a person is married, we know that there's someone that comes closer than father or mother to them. So the one who occupies the place of bride. Or perhaps the husband occupies a much nearer place than any other relationship on earth. God has formed it so, and we have it here brought forth. And isn't it blessed that you and I are going to occupy the very nearest place to the Lord Jesus? He will love us as his bride, and he'll display us. I think that's so beautiful what we have in 2 Thessalonians. It says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed on that day. When a wedding takes place, then the husband introduces his bride, as it were, to the company and say, this is the person who's going to share with me all that I have. And that's what is going to take place. Won't it be a wonderful thing? Isn't it humbling, brethren, to think of it? The Lord's going to come out of heaven, and the Lord's going to introduce and say, these are the people that I chose. That's why I think the thought of being elected is so wonderful. We're the chosen ones. He's not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And he's going to show to the people in Denver, maybe you despise those who confess the name of the Lord Jesus and say, who are those people? But he's going to come again. And the Lord Jesus, listen to those words again. He shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. I want you to notice this in contrast to the chapter before. Did you come in with a whole lot of burdens on your heart? Well, you can perhaps feel what's described in the end of this 44th Psalm is something of the way I feel at times. Not only the Lord come in and help me, but here he finds he's lifting him out of all this by occupying him by the portion that is his and the future that is ahead of him. And brethren, that's what the only thing, the world may use psychology and all those kind of things, but God sets before us a vision of coming glory. I quote the verse again, what a vision is, the people perish or cast off restraint. You're going to say, what's the use when everything goes wrong? You lose sight of the glory that awaits us. But just think of rock gold. Well, when we look in, we're not all glorious within, are we? No, Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Every one of us who are truly saved and learn something of the truth of God, know that when we look within, we're not all glorious within. But there's a day coming, and this is what is pictured here, when we can look within, a little hymn expressed it nicely, to look within and see no stain. Abroad, no curse to trace, to shed no tears, to feel no pain, but freely face with face. So I think this is lovely. The king's daughter is all glorious within. And that's what's before us. And then her clothing is of wrought gold. Well, we know gold speaks of divine righteousness, and we're all well acquainted with that beautiful verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's already true of us. Isn't that a wonderful verse in John's epistle? As he is, so are we in this world. As to our standing, we'll not have a better standing when we get to glory than we have right now. We are already the righteousness of God in Christ. We have that old fallen nature within. And we long for the time when it'll be gone. But this is all going to be displayed in the coming day. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. Now there's a little practical thought, I believe, brought in this 14th verse. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. Virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. If you turn to Revelation chapter 19, I think perhaps it helps to understand this portion. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is, the new translation, Dr. Darby's translation is, the righteousness is, it's really a plural word. If you look up in the original, it's a plural word. The righteousness is of saints. He said unto me, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Here we see the, shall I say, the results of the judgment seat of Christ in display. You and I are going to be there because of what God, through his beloved Son, accomplished for us. We're already made the righteousness of God in him. But there's going to be a manifestation of our lives, and that will be at the judgment seat of Christ. I might just say, perhaps you get the thought, when a girl is being married, it isn't because of anything she's going to wear on the wedding day that she's going to be his bride. He isn't even thinking of what she's going to wear. He just loves her and has chosen her, wants her for his companion. But she's looking forward to that day. She goes to a lot of work to get a nice bridal dress ready for that day. And so she puts a lot of work into it, and there is the fine linen, all that. The fine linen is the righteousness, is the practical things. The day comes, and here this girl, whom he has chosen to be his bride, not because of anything he's going to wear on that day, but he loved her. He's made her the bride of his choice. But the marriage day has come now. You and I are the espoused bride of Christ. I'm going to put it in a practical way, stitch by stitch, we're preparing for that bridal garment that's going to be on display in that day. And so the Philemon is the righteousness, is the plural word of the saints. So he looks at her and says, "Did you make that yourself, dear?" "Yes, yeah, I made it myself." "Oh, beautiful. All I thought you did just for this day." "Oh, no, lovely to think that the Lord is taking note of everything that you and I do for him. We have not one thing that we can do that's going to make us more acceptable to him as far as our standing is concerned. But everything that we do to please him is going to be manifested." I'd like to look at a few verses in the New Testament that speak of this. Perhaps 2 Corinthians 5, first of all, verse 9. "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether good or bad." So here we find it says in the verse, the 8th verse, "We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." I say that because anything that we do has nothing to do with our fitness for that place. It's all because of what Christ has done on the cross. But there is going to be this manifestation of our lives. And Paul said he was laboring that when his life passed into review at the judgment seat of Christ, it will have the Lord's approval. That it might be done in such a way that he would want to have the Lord's "well done." We read about this in the Gospels, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so on. Well, this is brought out here. It says, "Everyone shall receive the thing done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to stand there clothed in the very best robe. We're already perfectly accepted in the beloved. But there is that manifestation of our lives. And you say, "Well, why does it say whether it be good or bad?" Well, someone has illustrated it like this, and I thought it was very nice. Supposing I had a great debt, and I couldn't pay it, and a friend comes along and says, "Give me all the accounts, and I'll look after them for you." So I hand them all to him, and he goes and settles them, and he hands them back to me, and they're all marked paid in full. But I never have added them up. I didn't realize. I knew I was pretty badly in debt, but I didn't know how much. Now I'm not afraid to do it because they're all paid. And so I start to add them up, and I never realized I had so great a debt. And did my friend have to pay all that debt? Did he have to sell his house to pay all my bills? Well, I thanked him once. I ought to thank him 1,000 times for what he did. Brethren, you and I will never realize how great our debt was until the judgment seat of Christ. I say that because somebody might say, "Well, bad too?" Yes, we will never, never know how much we owe to the Lord until we see in that day his marks and his blessed hands and feet inside. He hung there at Calvary. And that blood that flowed forth cleanses from all sin. It's all going to be manifested. And then after we have been saved, sometimes we might think we're pretty good Christians, but we'll find that the Lord saw some things in our lives that weren't very pleasing to him. But he loved us just the same. And he kept on with us in spite of all our mistakes and our failures. He still was the same as loved you with an everlasting love. Some people say, "Is this all going to come out?" Yes, we'll never, never know how great the debt was the Lord Jesus paid until that day, the judgment seat of Christ. And I believe it's presented in different thoughts. If you just take a few minutes maybe in 1 Corinthians 3. Here we see it's the whole life. 1 Corinthians 3, I believe it talks about our service to the Lord. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 3. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work will be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Here we have the manifestation of our service to the Lord. If any man's work be burned. No, there can be a lot done that is not according to the mind and will of God. There can be a lot of chaff. You remember David, he wanted to bring up the Ark of the Lord. And he planned a way, copied the idea from the Philistines, and he really did it with a heart for the Lord, but it wasn't according to the mind and will of God. And the Lord stepped in and showed that he wasn't pleased with what he had done. Did he have a good motive? Yes. Yes, he wanted to do it for the Lord. But if he had only searched the Word of God, he would have found that there was a way that should have been done, and he didn't do it that way. Happily, he recognized that he was wrong, and he said, I should have gone to the Word of God and found out the way that God planned that the ark should be carried, because the ark was to be carried not on a new cart, but on the shoulders of the priest. So he became exercised, and he said, well, we must do it the way God has said. First time was like all burned up. It wasn't pleasing to the Lord. But nevertheless, he now did it in a way that was pleasing to the Lord, and the Lord was pleased and honored with what he had done. You know, we may try to do something for the Lord. If you're going to do something for the Lord, search the scriptures. Be sure you're doing it in a way that's according to his word. There can be a lot of effort put in the wrong direction. I remember when I was a young man, I was at a conference in Toronto many years ago, and I went to go to the building where we were, and when I came to the door, I was pulling to open it, and the door wasn't opening, and there was somebody standing by, and he said, it says push, not pull. And he said, you can put a lot of energy in the wrong direction, can't you? And we can put a lot of energy in. It was a lesson to me. Put a lot of energy in the wrong direction. Well, every man's work can be made manifest. Better to do a little according to the word of God than a lot that is not according to his mind and will. Then there's another verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that I'd like to notice. Chapter 4, verse 4. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. For both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man, listen to these words, and then shall every man have praise of God. Isn't that lovely? To me, that's one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible. That the Lord's going to pick out of the life of every Christian something that he can reward. Maybe we've made a mess of a lot of things, but he's going to pick out those things. Well, you say, but this, what is this? This is motive. And you know, we might have a right motive. No, David in that case had a right motive. In another case, too, he wanted to build a house for the Lord. He had a good motive. But the Lord said, no, David, your motive's good. He even said this, it was good that it was in my heart. He said, I don't want you to do it. It's your son that's going to do it. He took notice of the motive. Parents will understand this little illustration too. About some time when you were brought out some of your nice china or some nice dishes, and one of your children volunteered to help and he dropped one of your nicest dishes on the floor and smashed. What do? You condemn the child? Perhaps you kiss him and say, you meant to help. I know you intended to help. Isn't that wonderful? That's the kind of a God we have. He's going to make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise to God, of God. You see, these different things are going to come out. You say, I would like them to come out. I'm glad they're going to come out. Aren't you glad? Wouldn't you want to know whether the Lord was taking some things out of your life? Would you want the things that were not according to his will to remain? He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. When you stand there at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not to lay a charge against you. I often say, In English, we use the word judgment in two ways. There's a judge in a court, and he is there to impose fines or send people to jail. He's what we might call a penal judge. But that very night, you might go to a craft show. That very judge was with a penal judge there and was imposing fines, sending men to prison. And here he's a judge in this craft show. Is he there to punish anybody? No. What's he there for? To give rewards. He's there to give rewards. And so the same man sits there, and he's the judge too. But he's the judge of the character of the work, and he's giving rewards for what will meet the rewards. So, isn't that lovely? The Lord never going to judge me for my sin. He won't my judgment. But he's going to be the judge as to what abides for him. But just one other passage I'd like to turn to in Romans chapter 14, I think it is. Romans chapter 14. Verse 10, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. This isn't speaking here of assembly responsibilities, but these are speaking of those things that we often form judgments of in life. We have to be pretty careful, don't we, brethren? Might be the brother that I thought was not very spiritual or something, he should be standing right beside me. I might see him get a greater reward than me. I better be careful what I say. I'm not speaking, as I say, other scriptures show us the assembly has a responsibility in connection with judging sin in the assembly of God. But here are these personal things. And so it says, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? Isn't it good for us to remember that we're all going to be there, and God is going to manifest what has been for himself, of himself, in our lives. And so, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Are you worried about what somebody else did? Well, my dear father, he used to mention this verse to us. He said, remember, everyone shall have to give an account of himself. I won't have to give an account for you. You won't have to give an account for me. But I will have to give an account for myself. Did I treat that brother rightly? Did I show him the Spirit of Christ? Did I try to help him? All those things I'm going to have to give an account for at the judgment seat of Christ. So I just mentioned these. So the whole life passes under review, our service, our motives, and our attitude. All this comes out at the judgment seat of Christ. But then shall every man have praise of God. There'll be something in every believer's life that the Lord will pick out that will receive a reward from him. Well, this is very serious for us when we think of it. And I believe it comes in here, this chapter. Let's go back now to the 45th Psalm. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. I believe it's the practical side of things that is brought before us with gladness and rejoicing. Verse 15 of the 45th Psalm. Shall she be brought, they shall enter into the king's palace. What a time of rejoicing. Nothing that has been of the flesh will abide. It'll all be burned up. But oh, what a blessed thing that the Lord will take notice of those things. One can see how practical it is. This is the same person, brethren, that was so cast down in the chapter before. He's about discouraged. He says, why doesn't God come in? Now the Lord has given him a view of himself. He says everything's going to be set right another day, and our own lives are going to pass into review too. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. The little thought I like to mention in this 16th verse, instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I take a little comfort from this verse, you know, because those who bring up children in this day say, my, what an evil day to bring up children. And perhaps that might be the thought of the ones who are bringing up children even this terrible day of darkness in the tribulation period. It'll be an awful dark day, an awful hard day for them as they see their children on the day when wickedness has reached heights never reached before. What is the word of encouragement here? He says, instead of looking back to the days of your fathers, look on. You know, those children who are born during the tribulation or who are saved during the tribulation, perhaps, they'll enter into the millennial age and they'll enter into a most wonderful time. But you know, when I think of it in a practical way, may I apply it this way? We often say, oh, what a difficult day to bring up children. What a hard day for our children and young people. But they may be living in the most wonderful day, what every Christian would desire, to be living in the very generation where the Lord comes. The very generation when the Lord comes. Our children may be greatly privileged growing up, I say, in the generation. You boys and girls, you know the Lord is your Savior. You may be more favored than your grandfather. Maybe he's already with the Lord, but he was waiting for the Lord's coming, but you may see the very moment when the Lord descends. Instead of thy father shall be thy children. So they're going to be made princes in all the earth. Those children from that dark days of the tribulation, they're going to be set up in places of authority in the kingdom when Christ takes his rightful place. We're going to reign with Christ. What a future for us. And it mentions the importance of the Lord's name. Make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore will the people praise thee forever and ever. Now just before we close, I have a few minutes here on this 46th Psalm. This is a unique psalm. This is the only psalm that has this heading. It says, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Elam. The only psalm in 150 that has this heading. And if you look it up, perhaps you have a little note, if you look up Mr. Darby's or anything, you'll find that this was women singers. Quite remarkable. There were women singers, as we know, in the temple, and so these are mentioned. If you take the time to look it up, you'll see different instances of it. But I think it was very beautiful because, you know, sisters they may not be given the public place that God has given to the brother, a more responsible place, but they can have a tremendous influence. A tremendous influence. Eve had a bad influence, and she influenced her husband. Thank God there's abundance of records that there are many women that had a wonderful influence through the scripture. And so, this little song, and may I say it to the sisters here, is this your song? When difficulties arise in the family, when difficulties arise in the home life and in the assembly, what's your attitude toward them? Is this the way you talk to your husband and to your brethren? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake at the swelling thereof. Selah. Isn't that lovely? Every one of the brothers in this room know what it means to have their wife give them a word of encouragement when they feel discouraged. What a word a sister can say. You read of a few instances in the Old Testament of women whom God used, like Deborah, and different ones whom God used to be a help in dark days. And so here we have this old psalm sung by the women singers, and to me it's just as if in the midst of all those that have been before us in the 44th psalm and the 45th, just as if a chorus of women voices came back. Well, let's not be afraid then. Let us know that the Lord is over all. And the mountains may be cast into the midst of the sea. The waters may be swelling. But the Lord's the same. He's always a source of strength and help. And so sisters can be a marvelous help in this. And I think this is a beautiful sound. I'm sure all of us have enjoyed it. Perhaps you never noticed that before. The only one of the whole 150 that we read of, which is sung by particularly women voices. The fifth verse, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved, God shall help her, and that right early. And then in the seventh verse, the Lord of hosts is with us. So you say, but there's only a few, but the Lord of hosts is with us.
You know, they left that expression out of the New NIV. They said nobody would understand that expression, the Lord of hosts. But I think it's the most wonderful expression, the Lord of hosts, because sometimes you do feel very much alone, but the Lord of hosts shows a great company. And so it says, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob. Well, you see, we're failures. We've made a lot of mistakes. Yes, I have, but you have. And so, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Jacob made many mistakes, but God made wonderful promises to Jacob and thinks of himself more as the God of Jacob than even the God of Abraham and Isaac. What a God we have. He never changes. He's faithful and we fail not. And then we see in the 8th verse and the 9th verse how the Lord comes in and he takes care of things and he settles things. Sometimes we just have to wait his time. He often sings, we wait his time, so shall the night soon end in blissful day. His time comes when he comes in. Very often, shall I say, it's just the day after our faith has been exhausted. We say, can't wait any longer. But if we just waited a little longer, he would have come in. Have you seen that? Oh, how wonderful. Israel's God is ours, brethren. And so, 10th verse, be still and know that I am God. Pretty hard thing for us, isn't it, sometimes? To be still. Children of Israel came there by the banks of the Red Sea. There was the enemy behind them, and the sea ahead of them. It was awfully hard to stand still. But Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And after they stood still for a while, then the Lord said, now go forward. I've opened the way. And he opened the way. The waters were well to them on the right hand and the left. But that, you can picture them there with that army of the Egyptians behind them and the Red Sea in front of them. It was pretty hard to stand still, wasn't it? Well, sometimes it's like that, you know. Behind and before, it seems difficult. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts, he isn't got a small company. When you reach heaven, brethren, it's going to be a great company which no man can number. Now, sometimes it might be the two or three gathered to his name. But when we reach there, it's not going to be a little company. Be a tremendous company. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The God of not of Abraham, but the God of Jacob. Failing though we are, isn't this wonderful? So may the Lord just give us a word of encouragement. We're living in times when it may seem difficult to go on. Sometimes you might feel something like this 44th Psalm. But let us consider this 45th Psalm. Let us think, well, the Lord's going to come in his own time. And I have a glorious future before me. I have a glorious Savior. He's altogether lovely. His garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. My tongue is the pen of God. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. What a Savior we have. How wonderful. Only the Lord grant that we'll be more occupied with him. And when difficulties come, may we encourage one another in the Lord. There's just one little instance in the Bible where Jonathan, you remember, went out to fight the host of the Philistines. and he went and his armor bearer and the host of the Philistines was up there in the garrison. And Jonathan felt very, very weak. He said, doesn't matter to the Lord whether there's many or few. He got a little bit closer and saw the difficulty that was ahead of him. I gathered that he turned around. Well, it was too much for me. And his servant that was with him, God hasn't even mentioned his name. I'll find it out in heaven, but I don't know who his name was. But he said, turn me, I'm with thee, do all that's in my heart. And Jonathan, his armor bearer, went forward and won a great victory. Maybe there's some time when you stop, you get so discouraged, it felt like turning back. Someone said, don't get discouraged. The Lord's with us. He won't fail. Let's know how to speak that little word of encouragement at the right time. Our God is the God of all encouragement. I wonder if we could sing that hymn 312. Lead on, Almighty Lord, lead on to victory. Encouraged by thy blessed word, with joy we follow thee. 312. Lead on, Almighty Lord.